Good evening, everybody. Does anyone have any updates they'd like to give for our prayer requests? Okay. I'll give some, and then I'll ask y'all again just to make sure. Let's see. I got to visit with Brock today, and his shoulder's doing pretty good. He doesn't have to wear the sling anymore. He's still having to do a lot of physical therapy, and, you know, it's going to take a little bit longer than he wishes it would, I think. And same thing with Doug Christopher. You know, they're both kind of in a similar situation with those shoulder surgeries, so it's going to take him a while. I was able to talk to him about that. Miss Sarah Lindley is still dealing with some of the effects of COVID, and also still having trouble getting around. So if we can just pray about walking and breathing for her, that's kind of what she said her prayer request was when I spoke to her. Also, Dan's going to be receiving another chemo treatment tomorrow. I got to talk to him today, and so far he's doing pretty good. But please continue to remember him in your prayers. And excuse me. Let's see. Miss Ruth Ann Jones, do you have any updates on her? Okay.
But, you know, it comes and goes depending on how much she ends up using it.
Okay. So Miss Ruth Ann Jones' back is improved, but she still is still sore, still hurting. You know, we want to continue to be in prayer for Jane and Oscar over the loss of his brother. He said they used to talk every day, so... You know, somebody you're used to dealing with every day, I mean, it's hard to lose anybody, much less in that kind of situation where you can't be with them at the very end. So I just pray especially for that family. And it's just a different kind of mourning that we have to do during these days, you know. And I really hate that. Church renovations, we're continuing to go forward. I don't know if you could tell because it was kind of dark when you're driving up, but the stained glass has been worked on and the new frames on the outside are really white. When you come during the day, you can really tell a difference. And we got new glass in there. It's real pretty, and we need to appreciate it before the pollen comes and makes it look all nasty. So make sure you take a look at that, and you'll see the steeple. They're going to be doing some work on that as well. So please don't be too concerned, but we want to just continue to be in prayer that everything goes, you know, according to God's plan, and that the timing is good, and that the no one gets injured, so we are praying about that God would continue to work in that area. Also, I have a prayer request for our church. After 7 years of wonderful, faithful service to us, Miss Tina is feeling called to a different opportunity right now, so she's going to continue serving as our church secretary till the end of this month, and then we will be looking for a replacement. So please be in prayer for that, and so if you know anybody that might be interested in being church secretary, they can give me a resume or come speak to me about that, give me a call, an email, whatever. So please be patient with us as we're transitioning. Josh and I are going to be taking over some of those responsibilities, and, you know, Lord willing, God will give us somebody quickly, so just be in prayer for that. You know, those of you who know Tina know that there's a lot of stuff she was doing that weren't really part of her job. It's just stuff she did. So we just need to be in prayer that God would put that on someone's heart to serve. And we did just increase the pay at the end of the year last year, so it is a little bit more money. But anyway, if anyone needs to see a copy of the job description, we just updated that last year, and the pay as well. So if anybody needs any of that information, just let me know. I'd be happy to share it with you as you consider if you feel called to that kind of opportunity. Anybody else with any prayer updates? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we thank you for the opportunity to come before you today. And God, we ask that you be with each and every one of these prayer requests. Be with Doug and Brock, and their shoulder surgeries, Lord, the rotator cuff. Just help with their mobility and their movement. God, be with Sarah and her ability to walk and breathe. Lord, just continue to have your hand upon her. God, also, we pray a special blessing over Dan and his life. that you would just lay your hand on him. There would be no shadow of a doubt that you're with him tomorrow during his treatment. And I just pray that he wouldn't be weary or heavy laden by that, but he would have rest and find rest in it, Lord. We also pray for Miss Ruth Ann Jones and her back problems, that you would help her to be able to recover quickly, and that you would help her to not have lingering back problems in the same way, God. We just pray for healing in that part of her body and her discs that are broken or twisted or compressed. Lord, you know what they are. Just touch those places of her and bring healing to her. God, we do remember all those in our community who have lost people recently. And we ask that you be with each and every one of those families here on our list tonight, God. Continue to be with them, God. Continue to be with our church and the renovations that we're trying to do. Continue to be with our church as folks are seeking to get that COVID vaccine, and for people that are struggling with that illness in their house or with people that they know. God, each and every one of us has been touched by this. And so we just, each and every week, we want to come to you and we want to ask for a special touch of your Spirit and a special blessing. So God, we just ask that you would help us to decrease and you to increase, just as John the Baptist prayed. Let that be our prayer tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. So we will be in Proverbs 13. So even though I wasn't here last week, I went ahead and talked to myself into the computer, which that's a new experience for me. But so if you have a computer or a smartphone, you can listen to chapter 12 on our church website. So I was able to upload that and get that worked out. So we're going to look at all of Proverbs chapter 13, Lord willing. So Proverbs chapter 13, I'm in the English Standard Version, and I'll be beginning in verse 1, Proverbs chapter 13. A wise son hears his father's instruction, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke. From the fruit of his mouth, a man eats what is good, but the desire of the treacherous is for violence. Whoever guards his mouth preserves his life. He who opens wide his lips comes to ruin. The soul of the sluggard craves and gets nothing, while the soul of the diligent is richly supplied. The righteous hates falsehood, but the wicked brings shame and disgrace. Righteousness guards him whose way is blameless, but sin overthrows the wicked. One pretends to be rich yet has nothing, and another pretends to be poor yet has great wealth. The ransom of a man's life is his wealth, but a poor man hears no threat. The light of the righteous rejoices, but the lamp of the wicked will be put out. By insolence comes nothing but strife, but with those who take advice is wisdom. Wealth gained hastily will dwindle, but whoever gathers little by little will increase it. Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a desire fulfilled is a tree of life. Whoever despises the word brings destruction on himself, but he who reveres the commandment will be rewarded. The teaching of the wise is a fountain of life, that one may turn away from the snares of death. Good sense wins favor, but the way of the treacherous is their ruin. Every prudent man acts with knowledge, but a fool flaunts his folly. A wicked messenger falls into trouble, but a faithful envoy brings healing. Poverty and disgrace come to him who ignores instruction, but whoever heeds reproof is honored. A desire fulfilled is sweet to the soul, but to turn away from evil is an abomination to fools. Whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. Disaster pursues sinners, but the righteous are rewarded with good. A good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children, but the sinner's wealth is laid up for the righteous. The fallow ground of the poor would yield much food, but is swept away through injustice. Whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him. The righteous has enough to satisfy his appetite, but the belly of the wicked suffers want. According to a 1991 study, moral instruction when parents are present in the home is not automatic. In a public school survey of Maryland school children, parents spend an average of 15 minutes a week in meaningful dialogue with their children. These children were left to glean whatever values from their peers, from media consumption, from their phones, from the internet, from television. This problem of moral instruction dates back thousands of years. And Proverbs chapter 13 directly addresses that. And the theme of Proverbs 13 is instruction. So the title for this lesson is Instructed for Good. This chapter begins and ends with directives concerning a father's instruction. In fact, instruction as a theme in this chapter is seen in verses 10, 13, 14, 18, and 20. Similar in form to chapters 10, 11, and 12, with one or two verses that may parallel similar concepts. Let's look at verse 1. A wise son hears his father's instruction, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke. Again, a wise son listens. He hears or obeys his father's instruction. You get the sense here that Solomon is worried that his son won't listen. It turns out it was a justified fear. Because time and time again throughout the book of Proverbs, he says, a wise son listens to his father's instructions, but he can't really seem to get his attention. Now, Anna and I are having to instruct Judah now that he's old enough to move around and get himself in trouble. In fact, right before I came over here, he was getting himself in trouble with my shoes. He's got this new thing where he likes to grab my shoes and throw them all over the place and mess up my shoelaces and even try to put the shoe in his mouth. And if I don't catch him before he gets the bottom of that shoe in his mouth, Anna gets upset. And not with me, just about the situation, right? And so you have to discipline your kids. I mean, that's not new. But you discipline not just because you want them to do something you want them to do, right? You don't discipline them because there's just certain things that you want them to stay away from. No, you discipline them for their own good. Yes, you benefit from it, but you discipline your children for their own good. Because my son, it's not good for him to lick the bottom of my shoes. It's not good for him to take the computer charger and stick the cord in his mouth. He hadn't been shocked yet, but I don't want to take that many chances. They made it light up on the end just so a little kid would want to grab it, I think. But anyway, so we have to be careful and we have to try to make our son do what he needs to do because it's for his own protection and his own good, right? And so that's what the discipline and the instruction in this chapter are really about, is trying to do it for not just our benefit, but for his benefit as well. Verse 2, from the fruit of his mouth a man eats what is good, but the desire of the treacherous is for violence. It's a very tricky verse to translate and understand. Kind of what he's trying to say is, a good person rejoices in the good things they say, while a treacherous person is hungry for violence. Right? It's almost like that idea of fruit of the Spirit, that someone who is godly, as they speak, it's pleasant, right? And someone who's not is hungry to say things that are not so good. That's the idea. Verse 3. Whoever guards his mouth preserves his life. He who opens wide his lips will come to ruin. Now, I got to tell you, this was convicting to me as I studied it today. So this is a verse about discretion. That's what this is really about. He's saying to guard our mouths, which means watch what you're saying versus saying whatever pops into your mind. And I feel like a big difference from how I was raised growing up and how we conduct ourselves today is it's almost like we're encouraged to just say whatever pops up in our minds. Whether we say it to each other or we send it in a text message or a voicemail or an email or we post it on social media, we just want to go out of our ways to tell our opinions. And, you know, it's okay if we don't always share our opinions. It's good to not always share our opinions. It's not always necessary. Like many of the other concepts in Proverbs, this verse is stressing the importance of balance. And in this case, it's the balance between, yes, we have the freedom to speak in America and give our opinions, but we need to balance that against learning when we just need to hold our tongues. So that's what he's talking about there. Verse 4, the soul of the sluggard craves and gets nothing, while the soul of the diligent is richly supplied. Greedy, lazy people desire everything and get nothing, while energetic, hardworking people achieve some level of success. Working with youth for about 6 years total really taught me this, because as we approached summer, kids had all these plans, right? Now, some of them planned to lay on the couch as much as possible, right? Some of them planned to play video games as much as possible. Some of them, though, had plans to get a new cell phone or to buy a used car or to save for their college, right? And those children had to go out and find jobs. And where I lived in Louisiana, it was more rural than this. It was more out in the country than we are here. At my first church out there, I had to travel 30 minutes just to get to the Walmart, okay? That's how far away we were, you know? And that was, the closest grocery store was like 15 minutes away. I mean, there was nothing out there. And so it was really hard for people to find jobs, and they had to prioritize it, okay? And a lot of times it's difficult for kids to prioritize that because they can't see beyond their immediate desires, right? And so kind of what he's talking about here in this section is the idea that people who are diligent and hardworking, they'll get what they're looking for, right? It's a simple principle that's generally true. Remember, Proverbs is not true every time, right? Proverbs are general principles that are usually true. That's what they are. That's why sometimes we can say a man was raised in the way he should go and he didn't go that way. Is God lying? Is the Bible wrong? No, it's a general principle that's usually true. Okay, let's look at the next verse here, verse 5. The righteous hates falsehood, but the wicked brings shame and disgrace. This is a similar idea from verse 3. Godly people desire honest, straightforward speech, while the wicked bring shame through their interactions. So the implication here is that because they're not interested in honest conversations, they get themselves in trouble. And what I mean by honest is honest, straightforward, transparent conversations. Not hiding your intentions, not being twisted, not being wicked in any sense of the word. Verse 6. Righteousness guards him whose way is blameless, but sin overthrows the wicked. Blameless. Always read in the Old Testament, when you see the word blameless, read it as covenant faithfulness, or read it as blameless under the law. Okay? Someone who was blameless, this didn't mean that they were perfect. That's a wrong understanding of the Old Testament. When the Bible tells us that Job was blameless and then tells us that Job offered sacrifices to his children in the morning on their behalf because he wasn't sure if they might have sinned in the night, and that he was blameless, it means that he did everything he could to try to follow God's law. He did everything he could to try to follow that instruction. So blameless doesn't mean perfect. It means the idea of someone striving to follow after God, right? So the concept here is that your desire for godly character results in you seeking God's law and instruction. And that instruction, God's law, God's instruction, God's word, protects us. Now that might sound complicated, but really it's not. When we talk about spiritual warfare later this year, when we're in the book of Ephesians, we're going to talk about the armor of God, right? And what is our breastplate called? It's the breastplate of righteousness, right? And it's Christ's righteousness that protects us. But also, righteousness means right standing, right? So that we are in the right standing before God. And so that's part of what he's talking about. So we're to be seeking after that kind of godliness. That's what it means to seek after blamelessness. Verse 7. One pretends to be rich, yet has nothing, and another pretends to be poor, yet has great wealth. Wicked people may think they are wealthy, but have nothing, while some people pretend to be poor who are wealthy. Listen, folks can be dishonest about a lot of different aspects of their lives, but for some reason, money seems to be one of the biggest ones that folks are dishonest about. Verse 8 connects with verse 7. Verse 8, the ransom of a man's life is his wealth, but a poor man hears no threat. Poor people don't have to worry about lawsuits. That's really what he's saying. You know, poor people don't have to worry about the protection of their land or the protection of their assets or their inheritance. They're not worried about those things. But rich people do. So that's what he's referring to there. Verse 9. The light of the righteous rejoices, but the lamp of the wicked will be put out. So this verse sets up a contrasting situation where we say the light of the righteous versus the lamp of the wicked. So the light of the righteous, it's a reference to a person's joy or energy or visible success in life, right? All of these areas are places of joy for the righteous because they know they're in right standing before God. They don't have that fear or that conviction that they live under because they know that they're taken care of when it comes to God. But that's not so with the wicked. The lamp of the wicked being put out refers to a lack of their future, right? An end of their life. Verse 10. By insolence comes nothing but strife, but with those who take advice is wisdom. Very similar to the warning not to do what's right in your own eyes that we looked at a couple weeks ago. So he's really just saying, listen intently to the advice of other people because that's wisdom. That's what he's saying. And really, in a civil court case, people are found, they're not found to be guilty, right? But they're found to have to pay a sum, usually in a civil lawsuit, right? And the way that it's established is by a preponderance of evidence. And so with wisdom, you need to, in other words, it's a lot of people saying the same kind of thing. Right, a preponderance of evidence means the evidence points to this. You build it up, it's evidence. And it's the same kind of idea here with wisdom, is that you're building up confidence in the counselors, in the people that you have in your life that can speak into your life. And we've talked about that a couple different times in this study. Verse 11, wealth gained hastily will dwindle, but whoever gathers little by little will increase. Gathering wealth little by little over time is better than gathering wealth all at once. Do you know what the best example of this is? The lottery. Let me give you all some statistics about the lottery. In one Florida study on the Florida State Lottery, 70% of people had spent all of their winnings in 5 years. Yet only 52% of them had stayed at their same job. So that means within 5 years, they were destitute, 70% of the people. So clearly it's better to slowly accumulate your wealth than it is to all of a sudden win money through a lottery. And just in case you're wondering about North Carolina, a Washington Post article from December 2019 says that North Carolina has less money invested in education now that we have a lottery than we did before we had a lottery. So we have to be careful. We have to be careful what we say about that. But understand, it's better to get money little by little over time. You understand how to invest it better. You understand how to deal with it better. And you understand how to be generous with it better than if you get it all at one time. When you have to work for it, then you take it as a better steward. Verse 12, hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a desire fulfilled is a tree of life. Waiting and waiting and waiting for parts of your life to get better is agonizing. And I'm not just talking about Anna's kidneys. Deferring hope in your life can make you sick. But seeing a desire fulfilled, a sudden good break, can be wonderful. But it is so painful waiting on the Lord. Listen, I spent years waiting for God to send me Anna. And then we waited a couple of years for God to really send us our son. It was difficult. And there were times where our hope was deferred time and time again. And it was hard. But now we have him and we have each other. And that gives us hope for our future. And that gives us hope for our future that we seek God in together. So a hope deferred can make you sick, but a hope realized is a joyous, wonderful, beautiful thing. Whoever despises the word brings destruction on himself, but he who reveres the commandment will be rewarded. He who hates God's instruction, God's teaching, God's command, God's law, God's Bible is sowing seeds of destruction in their own lives. That's what that verse says. But whoever honors it, they're going to be rewarded, right? And we can talk about what those rewards are. You know, you're going to be rewarded with knowledge of God, understanding. You're going to be rewarded with wisdom. You're going to be rewarded ultimately with eternal life if you're a Christian. So we should not hate God's instruction, but we should seek after it and value it because the stakes are high. Verse 14, The teaching of the wise is a fountain of life, that one may turn away from the snares of death. I like the Message translation of this. This is how Eugene Peterson wrote it. The teaching of the wise is a fountain of life, so no more drinking from death-tainted wells. I had a couple folks tell me some stories when I first came here to be pastor. In fact, people come and tell me stories often, and I love it. Now, I'm not going to say who told me this story, because honestly, more than one person told me this story. But I heard that before, our well water that goes to the parsonage was covered a little bit better, that every now and again, somebody would go to the pastor and say, hey, a raccoon fell in the water, you can't use it, we got to fish it out for a while. Or somebody would say, a rabbit fell in the water and drowned, and we got to fish it out, and we got to fix that water, right? That's what he's talking about. He's saying that you go to water because it's life-giving, right? The water that's tainted like that, that is not life-giving water. You drink that water, that's going to make you sick, right? So don't do that. Go to a source, and it's a reference. We can point to Jesus and our woman at the well sermon. He's a source of water, eternal life. And he is the source that gives us strength to persevere in this life. You know, I think sometimes as evangelicals, we preach so much about the next life, we forget to mention that he said, I came that you might live life abundant. He wasn't talking about when we die. He was talking about here and now. And when we have a deep, dynamic, wonderful relationship with God, when we have a fellowship with God, when we're disciples of Christ, our life changes. And it becomes more abundant. When you see people become saved, when you see people lay down the past sins of their life and be transformed, it's remarkable. It's addicting. And it's probably one of the reasons that I'm a pastor right now. It's pretty great. So we have to make sure that we understand that and that we recognize it for what it is. Verse 16. Every prudent man acts with knowledge, but a fool flaunts his folly. A wise man or woman acts with knowledge, but fools don't realize how foolish they're acting, and they show it off. Teenage boys are great examples of this. I heard an amen in there. You know, grown men are examples of it too. I'll be honest with you, grown men are examples of it too. I remember when I was a teenager, I went over to my grandparents' house, and their property backed up to Mar Mountain there in Stanley County. And so my grandfather, he had 64 acres. And so my cousins, they were raised in the country, and I was the city cousin. So I would come, and I would try to pretend like I knew how to shoot guns like they did, but I would shoot, and I would miss. Or, you know, so I wasn't that country. So one of my cousins, he had this dirt bike. And he was like, hey, you know how to ride this dirt bike? And I was like, yeah, I know how to ride the dirt bike, of course. I'm a couple years older than you. I was like, I don't know how to do this. So I got on the back of this dirt bike, and all I knew was you were supposed to rev it. But I didn't know how much you were supposed to rev it. So we were at this family reunion, and there was people all over the left side of the house here. And I just rev it, and it goes up on one wheel, and I take off, and I go all the length of the building, and then I go right by a tree, and I barely miss it, and I fall. And I get, like, burns all over my legs from the thing falling on me. But I didn't know what I was doing. And I like to pretend that I did. And I was showing off, right? So we need to not do that. That's what this verse is saying. A wicked messenger falls into trouble, but a faithful envoy brings healing. Faithful folks bring healing with their speech, and wicked people give you bad news. They're not the best folks to hear from. Almost like a doctor with a bad bedside manner. There's just no accounting for it. And every once in a while when you have a good one, you just can't help but be surprised. It's kind of like that. Verse 18, poverty and disgrace come to him who ignores instruction, but whoever heeds reproof is honored. This is my translation. This is how I see it. You will end up homeless, destitute, penniless if you ignore God's instruction, if you ignore your parents' instruction, your friends' instruction, your family's instruction. But if you listen, you receive honor. So acceptance of discipline or acceptance of reproof is actually a trait of a wise person. So submission, godly submission to God's law, God's instruction, and the authorities in our life is actually an evidence of wisdom in us. A desire fulfilled is sweet to the soul, But to turn away from evil is an abomination to fools. This verse is amazing when I looked at it in Hebrew today. He doesn't say it's sweet in the Hebrew. What it actually says is the desire fulfilled helps you sleep soundly. It's a reference to sound sleep. And fools see rejection of evil as good. In other words, they love it. They love evil. So sweetness is used to describe that feeling of a restful night's sleep. That's why he used the word sweetness in a lot of our translations. So I don't know if God did this on purpose, but I didn't sleep all that well last night. So I woke up around 4 in the morning and I never fell back asleep. And I just want to tell you, everything in your day is a little bit harder when you didn't sleep that good that night, okay? You know, it's a little bit harder to focus. I got to drink more coffee. I got to make extra effort to pay attention. It's harder. It's more difficult. But here's the thing. When you rest, everything's a little bit easier. And you don't realize it until you don't have a good night's rest, how good and sweet that good rest is. There's a reason why the Bible uses sleep as a metaphor for a desire fulfilled, because it's wonderful and beautiful. When you get a good night's sleep, it's almost like you feel like you can do anything when you wake up. Versus when you don't sleep good, you don't even really want to leave the house that much. Verse 20. Whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. Spend time with wise people. Guess you end up being wiser. So when you spend time with hard people, with the right kind of people, I guess you end up being wiser, right? So one example of this that you might not know unless you're a deacon or a pastor is visitation, right? Listen, let me just tell you the secret, okay? There's certain people in this church, and I'm going to name some of them, okay? There's certain people in this church, and I'm not playing favorites, I'm just telling you the truth here, that when I visit them, I don't feel like it's work. And listen, if I don't say your name, I'm not saying it's work visiting you. That's what I'm saying. But there's some people that I visit, and their wisdom and their love and their encouragement, I mean, I feel like they visited me as much as I visited them, right? When I go talk to Miss Sarah Lindley, or when I go talk to Miss Evangeline, these women, they just encourage me. They're just that's who they are. They're these deep spiritual people with decades of service to God. They've been serving God like 4 times longer than I've been alive, probably. Okay, not 4, but a lot, okay? A lot, a lot, a lot. And when you're around people like that, it makes you wiser. You come out more refreshed. That's what he's talking about. So make sure that you prioritize that. Make sure you prioritize spending time with those parents and grandparents, those spiritual parents and grandparents, the people in your lives, your uncles, your aunts, your family members that have poured into you. You know, they're not always going to be there. And they are sources of great love and encouragement for us while they're here. And sometimes when your family is not that near, people in your church become more of your community. And those people, those are just some of the people that have encouraged me in my time here. So that's verse 20. We're going to go to 21. Disaster pursues sinners, but the righteous are rewarded with good. Misfortune follows and hounds the sinner. But with the righteous, those who are in right standing before God are rewarded. Now this is amazing. This word here for reward, the Hebrew word, the root word can mean a couple of different things. And one of the things it means is restitution, right? Retribution, payback. So I believe God is saying he doesn't just reward the righteous, but he pays them back and restores them. That's what God is in the business of doing for us who serve him. And some of that is not always on this side of eternity, but it is his promise that he will do it. A good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children, but the sinner's wealth is laid up for the righteous. A good man leaves an inheritance for his grandchildren, but ill-gotten gains end up with the righteous. The Hebrew word here for laid up, the wealth there, it means to reserve or to hold in trust. So it's almost like God is saying, ill-gotten gains are put in the bank and given to other people. Kind of amazing. Verse 23, the fallow ground of the poor would yield much food, but it is swept away through injustice. This is a very difficult verse to translate, and it's a very difficult verse to understand. And kind of what he's saying is there's plenty of food with fallow ground, So that's ground that's left unseeded or not growing, right? So there's plenty of food you can have with that. But the poor aren't provided for by the rich. That's what he's saying. So like the story of Ruth, she's allowed to go after his harvesters and pick up the leftovers. And that's part of what their culture and part of what God designed into their society was a way to take care of the poor. They're instructed to take care of the poor. And the idea here is that the rich are not treating the poor the way the Bible tells them to. Verse 24. Whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him. Whoever holds back discipline hates his son, and whoever loves his son begins training him in discipline while he's young. So the Bible is telling us that bodily punishment is essential to raising children. That's what it tells us. Now listen, that is not an excuse to abuse your children. That's not what that is, okay? In fact, my good friend Tim taught me that you don't need to do much to your baby to get them to stop doing what they're doing. At the time, he was living in this really old house, and his son was about the age Judah is now, about 10 months old. And he was studying for the bar exam. And so he couldn't be sitting there watching his kid the whole time while his wife was working. He had to discipline him a little bit so that he wouldn't keep trying to touch these outlets that weren't secure as our modern outlets are. And so what he would do is he'd just walk up to his son and he'd just flick him on the hand like this. Just a little flick. Just take his finger and his thumb and flip him on the hand. And you do that a couple times to a baby and they look at you and cry. How do I know that? I did that about an hour ago. That's how I know that. So it's not about disciplining your son in a harsh way or disciplining your daughter in a harsh way. It's about disciplining them in a way that gets the point across. And there's a time limit on that, okay? I mean, I don't think you should still be spanking your 14, 15, 16-year-old kids. I think you need to use discretion about when that ends and when that begins, okay? Use some wisdom. But here's the thing. Birth to 3 years old is the most important developmental period in your child's life. So when we don't do that when they're young children and we try to do it later, that's why it's so hard to do. So you have to start when they're little babies, as much as it might hurt or break your heart. You have to do it. So the righteous has enough to satisfy his appetite, but the belly of the wicked suffers want. Literally, the righteous eats to satisfy his soul, but the belly of the wicked is left hungry. The United Bible Society, they do translations and translation guides. So they worded it like this. The righteous eat their fill, but the bellies of the wicked are empty. So, as I did before, I'm going to pick four things I think we can apply to our lives from these passages. Number one, verse 3 teaches us to be discreet, okay? Be discreet, and specifically, it's talking about our tongue and our speech. So we need to be discreet in our gossip and in our slander and our wanting to freely talk about others. And I'll be honest with you, the more I think about this in my own life, the more I realize if I'm talking negatively about other people, it's because there's an insecurity in my own life. And pointing out their flaws makes me feel better about my own. So we need to really have discretion and awareness about why we're doing that and what we're freely sharing. Not every thought we have has to be shared. I'm telling you, with social media, people have become oversharers. Okay? And I just think the world was better when we didn't know what everybody thought about everything. And you know what? We're not all equally qualified in everything anyway. So I hate to tell you that, but that's just true. Number two, we need to seek to be blameless but not perfect. Okay? As Baptists, we do not believe in sinless perfection. And we can easily be confused with verses like verse 6 that talks about being blameless. But our goal should be to strive in our following of God to confess our sins more quickly, to worship Him more deeply, to grow in our knowledge of who He is. Blamelessness in many ways is a challenge for us to do the good that we already know we should be doing. And in doing that, continue to persevere and grow in our faith. In other words, as we do what we already know God has instructed us to do, we can grow in that and appreciate that and in a sense be blameless in that way. It's not about being perfect. Number three, gather wealth slowly over time. This is amazing because I was reading some other stuff today and it just connected perfectly with this verse that we talked about with money. So listen, I'm just going to tell you, don't wait till the end of your life to start investing and saving for your future. And don't become overly focused on wealth. There was a pastor once who did 35 funerals in 5 years, and he ended up having to bury the top five richest people in his church. And he said only two of them donated a portion of their wealth to the church. Now, I'm not telling you what you have to do, but I'm just saying plan for the future and plan how you want to be generous. Listen, this is not about me needing the money. I don't get a cut of that. Just like I don't get a cut of the trees that are cut, all right? I don't get a cut. I don't need a cut, right? And I'm not saying God needs a cut, but what I am saying is when you prioritize the things of God with your money, it shows the priorities that you have in your life, period. And that's something to consider as we think about the future. And finally, thinking about our care of the poor. Now, I'm not trying to get political. I'm just going to say something that I think is true from the Bible, okay? In the Old Testament, people gave their money, and it wasn't just 10%. It was a tithe and an offering. And that money was to take care of the temple and to help feed the priests, and that's what that was used for. But as part of that, as we talked about, as part of that, they also had to take care of the poor. That was completely separate from their tithe. And so I would just challenge you that God is not saying if you just tithe to your church, you don't have to worry about the poor. And I think if we're lazy in our theology and our thinking and in our practice, we get to this point where we say, well, I gave God my 10%. I'm good. Jesus said the poor are always going to be with us. And one of the tests of our character is how we treat those who are the weakest and most vulnerable in our community. So we need to just consider how would we help them as individuals, you know, as a community, and as families. Because what you teach your kids mostly is through how you live your life. So they see the priorities that we make. And they see how they change over time or how they stay the same. So one of the things we have to think about is how to care and feed the poor that we have in our community. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much again for giving us the book of Proverbs. God, I just thank you so much for all the ways that you're teaching me my own sin. God, I just thank you so much for all the things that you're showing me that I need to improve in. God, let us be challenged by your word. Let us be encouraged by your word. And let us be transformed by the renewing of our minds. God, I just pray these verses that we went over tonight, that God, if there's anyone in here who needs to make changes that reflect what these verses say, that you would just bring that to them. God, even if it's not now here tonight, Father, maybe they're tired or anxious or just ready to go home. So maybe not tonight, God, but maybe later tonight or in the morning or next week. God, just bring these verses to our attention and help us not to ignore the plight of the poor in our community. God, help us not to ignore the idea that we should be discreet and seek to be blameless in you. Show us how to be more like you and transform us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.